Let's look at the Word of God this morning, and let's read the entire first chapter of Paul's epistle, the first epistle to the Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And I'd like to draw your attention to the fifth verse of this first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Well, in the early 1700s in England, as I was speaking with my sister earlier about, she's from England, it was in a very desperate state in the 1700s. And the streets were full of thieves, corruption, they're breaking the Sabbath, drunkenness was everywhere. I think one said something like six out of every 10 buildings in London was a pub or a beer hall. The pulpits were full of what we call hirelings, or people that, if they preached anything that resembled Scripture, they were living in utter sin. And there's a man named J.C. Ryle, and he was an Anglican preacher, and he wrote this about this time in the book. Christianity seemed to lie as one dead, insomuch that you might have said, she is dead. And you know, I thought that this kind of reminded me of the way Christendom is today in this country. I remember what is said in the book of Revelation, that you have a name that you live, but you're really dead. And I feel like that really reminds me, and I'm sure you, of much of what's gone on today. We have a name that we live, yet we're dead. Massive, multi-campus, mega churches are all across this country. Thousands are filling them. They're full of entertainers, PR men, public relations men, and there's much psychology being preached from the pulpits. This is where we're at in this country this morning. And that if there is anybody that really does preach truth, many times those that do preach truth are dripping with worldliness. The very worldliness that, well, what used to be considered worldliness, and the Bible still does consider. Let me give you an example of what's going on. When I was in Bible college, I was invited to go to this thing called Passion. And it's a conference. They just had it in Atlanta, Georgia. And this is what this is. It just happened earlier this month. Just to give you an idea of what's going on, and how much it reminds me of the time in England. At this conference, there were over 50,000 young people. It was in Atlanta, Georgia. The people who are speaking there and preaching is Christina Kane. She's a woman pastor. Her church in Hillsong, Australia, preaches the prosperity gospel, which is, you know, come to Christ and he'll bless you with cars and houses and all those things. The other guy that preached, his name was Carl Lentz. He's a pastor in New York. And he was asked by Oprah, if you had to be a Christian to have a relationship with God. And he said, no, you don't have to. I looked it up. You can watch it. He denied it. 50,000 young people are listening to this. 50,000. That's a lot of lives. Other people that are preaching there, and this is what becomes so confusing. Another man preaching, he founded a church called the Skull Church. That's what he founded. And, you know, we should be broken over this. But also a John Piper, Reformed Baptist, is preaching there. Francis Chan. You know, the music, of course, was rock music, strobe lights. They had a guest appearance by Carrie Underwood, a country singer, country star. 50,000 people. At the end of the sermon, one of the men, his name's Louis Giglio, he gets down a black Mustang and preaches as he's sitting in it. Using gimmicks to try to bring people in. What is happening? My heart's burdened this morning about this. It really is. I'm sure yours is too. But what's happening today? I think that the professing church is simply grasping for its last dying breath. We've traded God for the armies of the Egyptians to do the work which it seems like God and His gospel just can't really do anymore. It seems like God's out of power, isn't He? He has to do other things to try to make church work today. And I submit to you this morning that what we need is an apostolic ministry. We need a ministry that is fashioned according to the Word of God and that is likened to the ministry of the apostles and the early church. We don't need to create a 21st century church. We need to return to a first century church model. We need to have a church and a ministry that is apostolic. Well, this is what happened in England in the 1700s, as I was speaking about. You remember, I'm sure, men like George Whitfield, John Wesley, and many others we've never even heard of that were mighty men. William Romaine, William Grimshaw, John Berridge, mighty men of God who preached. And there was a return to the preaching of the gospel in power and a return to scriptural ministry and apostolic ministry. And it is very important for us today to understand what an apostolic ministry looks like. And really my aim in doing this morning, looking at this passage, verse 5 of chapter 1, is to, one, encourage you. I want to encourage you that are doing right to keep doing right. Don't lose heart. Maybe a day of small things, Zechariah says. But don't lose heart. Secondly, I also want to, if we need exhortation, to exhort us to be more apostolic. And also to warn us so that we are discerning and can see when a church is not according to the Word of God. And it is in this text, chapter 5 of verse 1, that we see really a blueprint, an outline of what an apostolic ministry looks like. Well, when Paul writes to the Thessalonians here, he's rejoicing in the confidence that he has in their election. You can see this in verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, why is Paul so confident that they are elected? Why is he so confident that they're saved? Well, there's really two reasons. Verse 3, he says, I'm remembering without ceasing your work of faith, so faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope. Faith, hope, and love. He says, I'm remembering those things. And because I'm remembering those things, I'm seeing the fruit of the Spirit in your lives. You see that? He's saying, because I'm seeing faith, hope, and love, I have confidence that you're elect of God. And we understand that there is an evidence that is in the Christian life. 1 John, you can read the whole book, deals with the evidences of the converted man. But also, Paul says this, I also have confidence that you're elect, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying, I'm remembering what it was like when the Thessalonians were converted. And when I stood to preach, there was such a power in the preaching. There is such an assurance, and that assurance is speaking about the preacher here, in the preaching. And he gave us such holiness of life even, you know what manner of men we were among you, and it was all for your sake. And you know that when God begins to move in power, it's to redeem his elect. And Paul says as he reminisces on the kind of preaching that went on when he preached to the Thessalonians, I know your election, brethren. Beloved of God. Before I even look at this, do you know your election? Do you know your election? Do you know you're saved? See, Paul is saying, I know. And it is in this text, as Paul looks back and reminisces, that we see this example of an apostolic ministry. And I see four descriptions of an apostolic ministry here. One, there's the apostolic message. What was the message that was preached? Well, look at this verse with me. For our gospel. Our gospel. Paul says, when we came into Thessalonica and we came to bring a message, that message was the gospel. We didn't come bringing any other ideas. We didn't come bringing some thoughts that we came up with. We came bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the revelation of God. What does he mean by our gospel? Well, our gospel, for our gospel came unto you. Well, Paul speaks of the gospel and the apostles as being our gospel in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. He says, but if our gospel be hid. And 2 Thessalonians 2, he says, whereby he called you by our gospel. They owned this gospel. This was their gospel. And really, there's two things we can see here. One, this gospel was an exclusive message. There was only one gospel. That's why he says our gospel in distinction to the other so-called gospels. Remember what Paul says in the book of Galatians, chapter 1. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto what? Another gospel, right? Which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Strong language. That is strong language. It is absolutely imperative that we know what the gospel is. And an apostolic ministry preaches the gospel. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, if you would. And this is Paul's description of this exclusive message. Remember, there's only one gospel. There's not two, there's not three, there's not four, there's not five, there's one. And we have to know what this gospel is. And if we're not preaching this gospel, we're not preaching like the early church. And in fact, we are not Christian at all. Well, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, what? The gospel, which I preached unto you, which you've also received, and wherein you stand, and by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. What a gospel. We receive it. We stand in it. We're saved by it. What I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And now he's going to describe this gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is a gospel. Look at this gospel. He says, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You see that continually, according to the Scriptures. An apostolic ministry is one that is built upon the very Word of God. It is not a ministry that curbs off the rough edges of what is in this book, but preaches the whole counsel of God, not just certain things that please and tickle the ears, but preaches the whole book. The Bible stands, though the hills may crumble. The Bible stands. And as one man said, you can stand upon this book and challenge the world. And the gospel is a gospel that is from the Bible. I know that's very simple, but you'd be surprised. You'd be very surprised. How many are preaching a good news that's really not based upon the Bible? It's not based upon God's Word. But this gospel is according to the Scriptures. But he also says this, how that Christ died for our sins. The gospel is a gospel which brings man low and brings God high. This gospel is a gospel that speaks unabashedly and unashamedly about the utter helplessness and sinfulness and depravity of man. This is not a gospel. This gospel is a gospel that talks about sins. For our sins, he says. It's a gospel that talks about sin. It's not a gospel that tells men that they're good. It's not a gospel that tells men that they're able. It's a gospel that utterly brings man to the end of himself. It's a gospel that leaves man utterly helpless before God. That's this gospel. The gospel that tells men that they've broken the law of the thrice holy God. That's this gospel. This gospel, you'd be surprised, but it is rarely preached. There's one man named Joel Osteen. He has, I think, 20,000 in Texas coming to his church. He doesn't preach the gospel. I've never heard him in a sermon, ones I've listened to, mention the word sin. He doesn't preach the gospel. There are many people that are preaching today, preaching even in large churches. They don't preach about sin. They don't bring man to an end of himself. But man must be brought to an end of himself before he can come to a beginning of God. And only at his sin will he meet Christ, who meets him in his need. You remember Bunyan, as he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and Christian is weighed down with that burden. Remember that? But you remember there are two other men that ran with him as he was going to the Wicket Gate, which is the place where he's going to lead him on to the cross. And Bunyan's weighed down with a burden, and he finds this burden from reading this book when he's in the city of destruction. And two men, they're called Pliable, I think, and the other one's Obstinate, I believe. And they both go back. Why do they go back? Neither one of them had a burden. And I tell you, if we leave men without a burden, if we leave men without the burden of their sin, they'll never come to Christ. Be lost. It's not a loving message to preach without sin. My friend, it's another gospel. And it has the anathema of God upon it. But it's also a gospel that talks about how Christ died for our sins. That word for, that Greek word for, is in the place of substitution. He stands in the place of sinners. He bears their sin. You know this, the gospel. He bears their sin. But all it says is Christ died for our sins. And you know the Church of Rome denies this. You know the cults deny this. They say that Christ died, but not only him for sins, but Christ and the sacraments, Christ and the Lord's Supper, Christ and all these other things. Or some will say Christ died, but his death wasn't enough. There has to be more added by you. But the gospel is a gospel that is Christ-centered, and is a gospel that is a gospel that says the work is done. Jesus Christ finished the work. It exalts him as God and Lord, the Son of the living God, the eternal Son of God. It does not scoff at the miracles of Scripture. It does not explain away the glorious virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a gospel that unashamedly and unabashedly exalts Christ. He's preeminent, my friend. He must be the preeminent man in any church if there will be an apostolic church. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. All else is laid upon Him, and everything builds from Him. He is the preeminent one. It's Jesus Christ. This is this exclusive message and preaching His resurrection. This is the message that the apostles preached. They preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's an exclusive gospel. You know, this is why that we will not join with those who preach another gospel, because it has the anathema of God upon it. It's a very serious thing. Paul says they're accursed if they preach not this gospel. But not only was it an exclusive message, but it is an entrusted message. Our gospel. The gospel was given to them. Paul says here, even in 1 Thessalonians, he says that the gospel was given to him. And he says in 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And the gospel has been committed to the church. And listen, my friend, it is the church's responsibility. It has been entrusted to you and has been entrusted to me. And you know that before the days of the Reformation, besides some scattered few, the gospel is almost completely snuffed out. Of course, God's gospel will never be totally snuffed out. But what did Luther say? Luther said this when he wrote his 62nd thesis. The true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and grace of God. We must hold on to this gospel. I'm talking about the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been entrusted to us. It's been given to us. I want to make this point too. It's been given to us for a purpose, my friend. What's the purpose? It's been given in order that we keep it pure. It's been given in order that we pass it down to others. This is the pattern in Scripture. We're to learn this gospel. And they were to pass this gospel down to others. Paul said to Timothy, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. And then he said this to Timothy, and the things which thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who are able to teach others also. So you see the pattern here. Paul the apostle receives this revealed gospel of the death, the burial, the resurrection, of the depravity of man, of the inerrancy, the infallibility of the Scriptures. And it's given to him by revelation. He says in Galatians that he didn't talk with the apostles, but God gave it to him by revelation. And then he says now he's passed that gospel down to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, I want you to pass that gospel down to men that are faithful. And I want them to pass that gospel down to them that can teach others also. And you see the pattern. He says, I want this gospel to be passed down from generation to generation. And if we're not careful, my friend, we will come to a day and an age where the church has forgotten that they are to pass down this gospel. And one by one, the churches turn and they change, begin to preach something that's not the gospel. And like I can tell you right now, I've been to England. I spent 3 months doing mission work in England. And I can tell you that in England, they've stopped passing down the gospel. They've stopped passing down the glorious gospel. 1 out of every 10 young people in England is a Muslim. I've heard statistics as low as 2% of anybody darkens the door of a church in London. Why? It's because they forgot that the gospel was entrusted to them. And somebody stopped passing it down. Go to John Wesley's church today. When I was at John Wesley's church, the man who was preaching, not the day I was there, but later on, he was preaching what's called inclusivism. He was preaching that Christ, sure, He's the only way, but there are many ways to Christ. In Wesley's chapel. What happened? What happened in the Methodist church? Somebody stopped passing down the gospel. And this is an apostolic ministry. It's one where the gospel is passed down. It's an exclusive gospel. It's an entrusted gospel, my friend. It's been given to the church of Jesus Christ, but also it's been given to preach. And this brings me to the second point. Not only an apostolic message, but an apostolic method. What did they do? He says, well, our gospel came not unto you. You see, this morning, it is not enough, brothers and sisters. It is not enough to simply have the gospel. We are to preach this gospel. Amen. We are to take this gospel out into a lost and dying world. Preach the gospel. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all longsuffering and doctrine, this gospel has been given to us to preach it. This is what they did. The apostles didn't go into a city. They didn't set up a big conference with blazing lights, my friends. They didn't. They didn't sit down and talk about what ways they would be able to lure the young people in and bring people to the church. They didn't do things like that. What did they do? They preached. They preached. That's what they did. For our gospel came not unto you. This is a day of a dearth of preachers. Where is preaching gone? Where has the exposition of Scripture gone? Sure, there are some that are faithful, and we praise God for that. But by and large, that's a day where the music has taken over in many churches. The church I used to attend, most of the service was the music. I attended an 8,000-person charismatic church when I was a young man and led worship there. And most of the church was music. But preaching was gone. Where's preaching? Where's the preaching of the Puritans today? Preaching like Charles Spurgeon. Preaching like Lloyd-Jones. Where's the preaching of the Word gone? What did the apostles do? They preached. They preached the Word. It came unto you in Thessalonica. Can you say this morning that our gospel came unto you, Columbia? Our gospel came unto you, my neighbor. You know, I think that us as Reformed people, we can become very, very much like those that would like to sit back and look at this wonderful gospel, but never really take it anywhere and do anything with it. But we are to preach this gospel. Why did they preach this gospel? It's the orders that came from headquarters, my friend. Jesus said to preach. When Christ came, He came preaching. He said in Luke 7:22, to the poor the gospel's preached. Christ gave the task of preaching to His church. He says, and go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, He didn't say, go sit and have a nice conversation about the gospel. He didn't say, go and write articles about the gospel. He said, preach this gospel. Preach it. Preach it, He said. And they obeyed this order. You know what he says in Colossians? Paul says, this gospel which was preached to every creature. Look again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. This gospel was sounded out by them. They preached this gospel. Not only did Paul preach it to them, but the Thessalonians preached it to the other men and women that lived in the city. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And we are to preach this gospel. You see, because the gospel is God's ordained means of saving His people. There's no other means. It's through the preaching of the gospel and that alone. For our gospel came not unto you. The gospel needs to come this morning to a lost and a dying world. It needs to be preached. It needs to be let out of its cage. The gospel needs to be sounded forth again. This is the great, great need. I like what Spurgeon said. The old truth that Calvin preached, that Augustine preached, that Paul preached, is a truth that I must preach today, or else be false to my conscience and my God. John Knox's gospel is my gospel. That which thundered through Scotland must thunder through England again. And I can tell you it must thunder through England again. And my friend, it will be soon that someone will have to say, oh, that it would thunder through America again. We need this gospel to be preached. Preach the word. Preach the gospel. Don't just hold on to it, my friend. That's an apostolic ministry. Jesus saves by preaching. You remember in John chapter 10, He says that the sheep will hear my voice. Well, how will they hear Christ's voice now? Christ isn't here. Remember when Jesus said in John chapter, I believe it's chapter 6, that the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and they'll live. Well, where do the dead hear the voice of the Son of God? They hear it when a man preaches. And through the preaching of this gospel, God raises dead men to life. That's the way. That's the way forward. It's through preaching. Let it be a day of small things. Let's preach. Let's preach the word. Let's preach the word. But also I see here the apostolic might. The apostolic might. You see here that Paul says that the word came not unto you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Now, what does this mean? Not in word only, it came unto you in power in the Holy Ghost. Well, this word came could be even translated, was made unto you. So this word, as it was made unto you something. It was not made just words only. That's what he's saying. And I think that we can understand this if we look at it negatively and positively. So the preaching of the gospel is not enough. I want you to know this morning. It's not enough this morning if you have the gospel and you have the right gospel and you preach the gospel. It's still not enough. There's something that is needed more. Because look at this. In word only. What is it to preach in word only? Well, the reformer John Calvin said, this is like the voice of God as it were opposed to an empty and dead eloquence of men. An empty and dead eloquence. The words as themselves, as bare words, and I want to explain that in a moment, they have no power as just simply communication. But it's the word with the Spirit. Robert Murray McShane, the Scottish preacher, said, there's a lot of preaching in his day that was like snow. And it fell from the sky and it was white and it was beautiful. It sparkled in the sun. But it was dead and cold. And that's what preaching can become if we're not careful. What is this in word only? Well, Luke 24, he says, tarry till you be endued with power. And then you're going to preach. Do you remember he said that? The Lord Jesus said to them, I don't want you to go right out and preach. I want you to go and wait for 10 days in prayer. And then the Holy Ghost will come upon you. And then you're going to go forth and preach. And he says that when you preach, you'll be endued with power from on high. Well, that word endued means clothed. That word means clothed. And so in word only is, if I could use this word, it's naked preaching. It's bare preaching. Now, I'm not speaking about the passion of the man speaking necessarily. You can have a man that's very passionate and speaks and there's no power. You can have a man that even sometimes like Edwards who just read his sermon dryly, but there's great power. But in word only is when the Holy Spirit is not savingly attending the word in saving power. And I want you to think closely about that word savingly. Because we want to be careful about something here. We don't want to ever say that the Word of God sometimes just has no power. In the days of the Reformation, there was a difference between some Reformers and Lutherans. And some of the Lutherans said that the Word of God can go out by itself. And then the Holy Ghost has to, almost as a force, attach itself to this word, and then it becomes powerful. But the Reformers said, no. The Holy Ghost is always united with the word. Amen. See, this is God's breath. There's never a time when this word is not with the Holy Spirit. Amen. But that doesn't mean it's always in saving power. Now, what I want to explain here, what I mean is that every time the word goes forth, it's not purposeless and it's not without the attendance of the Holy Ghost. So why is there no saving power then? Some of you consider this for a moment. If the Holy Ghost is always with the word, if some of you have sat here service after service and you're not saved, you're lost. And the Holy Ghost has been taking the word, and he's been allowing it to be preached to you, but he's not attending it with power. Remember what Paul said? Sometimes preaching is a savor of death, and sometimes is a savor of life. What he means is, sometimes God uses his word to even harden men's hearts and to say unto them that they are even condemned. And then sometimes he uses his word to save. But think, my friends, if you've sat here time and time again, that is God's, it is his willing, purposeful, it is his planned out, it is what he is doing by allowing the word to come to you without saving power. Oh, cry to God for mercy, that he would have mercy upon you and the word would come with power. There must be power, not in word only, or there'll be no power. You see, the hearts of men can't receive the word. You know that this morning. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, spiritually discerned. No man can come unto me, John 6, except the Father which has sent me draw him. It is impossible for you to be saved without the power of the Holy Ghost. And my friends, listen please. We can preach, and we can have the gospel that's according to this book. But if we don't have the power of the Holy Ghost, we have nothing. We must have the power of the Holy Ghost, or no one will be saved. They can't be. They cannot be saved. They're dead in their sins. There must be the power of God. And he says, I preached in power, in the Holy Ghost. Oh, the power of the Holy Ghost. The same power that created the world. Job 33 says, the Spirit of God, the breath of God, created the world. The same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, the power of the third person, the divine person of the Trinity. Oh, the power of the unchanging, eternal, all omnipotent, potent God. That's the power we need with preaching. We need this power to attend the word. Paul said, I preached in power. The power that is of the Holy Ghost. When he says, I preached in power and in the Holy Ghost, it's not two separate things, but the Holy Ghost gave power. And the Holy Ghost gave assurance to the preachers, as it says later in assurance. But the Holy Ghost gave this power to him. He attended the word with saving power. And you know that this is what the word of God says. He says that the gospel of Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us it is the power of God. What are you born again by? Do you remember that Peter says you're begotten by the word? But what does John say in John chapter 3? Born of the Spirit. The Spirit and the Word, they come together. They work together. How do you get faith? So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, by the Word of God. But then we understand Ephesians 2, that even faith is a gift of God. See, it's the Word and the Spirit in saving power that saves men. Before we look at the last thought here, I want to implore you. May we cry to God for this power. I do not want to give you the impression that it is wrong, that there's something wrong with you if sometimes the word is not preached with power. Sometimes the Lord has sovereignly withheld his power. And it's not the ungodliness of the man preaching. It's not the fault of even the people sometimes are praying. And the Lord has just sovereignly withheld his power in his hand. But you know, I've heard that a lot, and I've asked myself, I know that the Lord sovereignly withholds his power. I understand that. But don't I also see throughout Scripture and history that God blesses the prayers of his people? He blesses godly men who preach. And I don't want to be too quick to sit down and say, it's just all done. It's just a day where God has sovereignly withheld his hand. I don't want to be too quick to say that. What if, my friend, if we would cry to God and he would give power to the preaching again? What about even in this denomination? That we cry to God for help. How many men and women come and sit in pews and they're lost service after service after service? What is our great need? The power of the Holy Ghost. We can have the most orthodox preachers on this planet, standing in pulpits, taking apart every little Greek conjugation. And they can stand in the pulpit and they can preach amazing doctrine to us. But if there's not the power of God, our children will remain lost, and we will remain unmoved and unsanctified. We're not unsanctified completely, but we want to be more sanctified. We pray that God's power would attend not only the preaching of the gospel to the lost, but the preaching of the word to us who are saved. I implore you to cry to God. Well, my time is almost through. And I'll come to the last thought here, the apostolic men. I'll try to be brief here. Well, Paul says this, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul says, we were a certain way when we were among you. What kind of preachers does God bless? And may God help me. I am not this man for sure. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10, if you look with me. Paul says, you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached the gospel, preached unto you the gospel of God. What kind of men were they? Listen to this. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. They were godly men. You see that? Holy, just, and unblameable. Holy before God, justly before man, unblameable in their own conscience. These were men of God, godly men. I've heard something that's... I've heard this idea, we can't really know if we're godly. We're just so sinful, we're so wretched, we can't really know that we're walking with God. You might be amazed to hear that, but I've heard that said. That's not true. Paul said, you know how holily, how unblameably we were among you. Are you holy? See, ordinarily, this is what I want to get at. Ordinarily, God blesses the preaching of holy men. And I know that we can say it's just a day of small things, my friends, but ordinarily God blesses the preaching of holy men and holy churches and praying churches and God-fearing men and women. And I'm not passing an indictment on anyone. If anyone needs an indictment, it's me. But this is the truth. I want you to see there are men of bold faith. It says in assurance in the verse we're looking at. They had in much assurance. That means that they had a supernatural confidence in the gospel. And doubting the gospel is one of the greatest reasons why the people of God don't go on in power and strength and glory. Have you lost courage this morning in the gospel? Have you lost courage that the gospel still saves? Listen, I believe, I have to, and we have to, that the gospel still saves. Was it any different in the days of Whitfield? Was it any different, my friends? Do we not have the same gospel and the same God? God still saves. The gospel still has power. There's still a Holy Ghost. God is a God of power. We must believe Him and believe this gospel. Men of one passion. It says in chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, but we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth the hearts. Said we weren't the kind of men that pander to men's desires. We weren't the kind of men that preached what God amens and preached what tickled the ears. We were the kind of men that preached for God's pleasure. We preach for eternity. We preach for God. We preach for the glory of God. That's what we did. We had our eyes set upon Jesus Christ and His enthroned glory. We weren't preaching for the accolades of men. We weren't preaching so that men could speak well of us. We cared nothing for that. We cared what God thought about us. That's the kind of men they were. They were men of fervent prayer. Look at chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, Paul, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. Night and day? Night and day praying exceedingly? Are we an apostolic church? If we're not in prayer. This is what I'm speaking about. We may, churches that may have a right gospel and even have the preaching, but is there the praying? Is there the holiness? Where is it? Praying night and day exceedingly. Oh, may God help us. Oh, may God have mercy. I'm just saying this morning, I'm just saying, why don't we try God? I'm just saying, what if? What if? What if God attended His Word with power? What if God still could save? I know He still can, but in our hearts we have to ask ourselves, what if God really can? Are we praying? Are we crying to God? I'm not ready to throw in the towel until I've cried to God. And I have to be honest with you, I've not, like I should. I'm not ready to throw in the towel until I know that I have cried to God. And last, there are men of godly character. And I'll end here. You say they are holy, they are unblameable. Men and women, are we holy? Oh, may God make us holy. Oh, may God make us unblameable this morning. You see, if there's sin in our hearts, we need to repent and get right with our God. We are righteous in Christ, and He's so merciful to us. And yes, I know we struggle and we're weary sometimes. And there's mercy from God. But when Paul says, I was holy, he's not talking about perfection. He's talking about consistency. He's saying, I was consistently single-minded for God's glory. Of course, Paul fell. But really, where are you this morning? Really, when no one sees and you're all alone, really, where are you before God? Really, who are you? We must be men of godly character and women of godly character if God will bless His church. I want to end with this. J.C. Ryle, the man I quoted in the beginning, Anglican preacher, said this at the end of his book. And I think this was in the 1800s he said this, so this blew me away. He said, I am obliged to say plainly that in my judgment, we have among us neither the men nor the doctrines of the days gone by. This is the 1800s. It's a humbling conclusion, but I have long felt that it is the truth. We lack both the men and the message of the last century. And this was a very, this is a reformed man. Reformed man. And watch what he says. What wonder if we do not see last century's results? Give us like men and a like message, and I have no fear that the Holy Ghost would grant us like results. Well, may God bless His Word to our hearts this morning. Let's end in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee this morning. We're such little faith, O God. Thank You for being merciful with us. Help us, Lord. We want to be a people that are vessels through which the gospel can be preached in power. Oh, God, bless each one of us. Sanctify us. Search our hearts. And help us, Lord. May Christ be glorified. May He be honored and exalted, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.